Chapter number 16. Proverbs 16. We're coming to a portion that honestly, usually from chapter 10 onward, you don't get lengthy portions in the book of Proverbs. And actually, we have a lengthier portion this evening we're going to look at. So we're really only going to be for the most part, in these verses. So I don't have other verses up on the screen for us. I'll reference a couple here and there, but overall, we're going to be in Proverbs 16 and verses 1 through 9 this evening. As we consider the topic of the sovereignty of God in our response, we've been looking at character studies, and so this is still in that vein of thought, but really, how do we respond to who God is? What is the right way to respond when we know who He is? Now, this topic can be a hard one, but the Bible is very clear that God is sovereign. That's not a disputable doctrine. God is in control of all things. He knows everything before it happens. There's nothing that catches Him by surprise. He declares things from the beginning. He declares the end from the beginning. We see that in Isaiah 46. And nothing surprises God. But His sovereignty means more than just that He knows everything. It also means that God does whatever He wants. We see that in Psalm 115. Whatever He wants, He does. Whatever God wants to happen will happen. And so that's not all that difficult to understand. It can be more difficult to accept. And that can challenge our faith. Because the doctrine of sovereignty can make us a little uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable at times. Because we sit there and say, and we feel, I've got a free will. And that's certainly biblical. And we say, I have a free will. God can't infringe on my choices. Otherwise, it's not free will. But at the same point, while we say we have free will, in essence, we don't. Let me explain what I mean. There is no such thing as absolute free will. Really, there's different reasons I can say this. Here's what I mean. If free will is not absolute, you cannot do anything you want. For instance, I love football. I'm like Liam. I had a dream for many years that I was going to play in the NFL. I have dreams that I'm going to be the quarterback that's going to bring Cleveland to the pinnacle of the sport. Browns are going to win their first ever Super Bowl, and it's going to be because of me. All right? I would love to do that, but let's be honest. I struggle to throw a spiral on a ball. I can't throw the ball, 50 yards, let alone more than that. I can't play. I'd get hurt. You see, my abilities are lacking. I cannot make myself become a quarterback. I can't just do whatever I want. I am constrained by nature. The same thing is true with our sinfulness. Think about it. We cannot make ourselves good. We cannot, especially in our unbelieving state, we cannot just say, you know what, I'm no longer going to sin. Has anybody in here, since you became a believer, not sinned once? No. You see what I mean? There's no such thing as absolute free will. You may have a desire, you want to, but your nature constricts you from doing this. The Bible, though, also teaches that God can override human free will. In Proverbs 21, verse 1, it says, a king's heart is like channeled water in the Lord's hand. He directs it wherever he chooses. So the heart of the king is in God's control. God looks at a king and says, I can turn you whatever direction I want. You see an example of this in Genesis chapter 20. In Genesis chapter 20, Abraham, as he is traveling, comes to King Abimelech. And Abraham does what he often does when he would go to somebody powerful. You remember what Abraham did when he went into this land? What did he tell King Abimelech about his wife? She's my sister. Well, okay, so the king, Abimelech, he takes Sarah, he takes her, he saw that she was beautiful and took her. But what happens? God comes to Abimelech in a dream and says, you're a dead man because that woman you're about to commit adultery with, that woman is another man's wife. But listen to what, as Abimelech, he's objecting, he's saying, I didn't know. He told me this was his sister. You know what God said? God said to him, this is in Genesis 20, verse 6. He says, yes, I know that you did this with a clear conscience. I have also kept you from sinning against me. So once again, we see God's sovereignty. All right? Or it also added, sorry, I didn't read enough. Therefore, I have not let you touch her. So, while we can understand and say there's a free will, there is clearly limits here in relation to God. God did not allow Abimelech to sin. And so God can override the will of a human king, and he can certainly do that with you and me. God can prevent us from doing certain things. He can also keep you from sinning. So the question for us is today, what do we see then from Proverbs about our responsibility? We're going to look, we're going to read the 9 verses and then go through it. And I want us to understand that knowing full well God is in control, how should we respond? Look at verse number 1 of Proverbs 16. It says, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. How do we respond to a sovereign God? Well, the first thing I see here is that we should be open to God. Be open to God. Verse 1 is telling us we make plans in our hearts. It belongs to us. That is our right to make plans. But it is God's will that determines if those plans succeed. It's not your ingenuity. It's not your determination or sheer willpower. It is God who determines if they succeed. That's what we see in verse 1. Yes, we are responsible to plan. We are to make wise decisions. But God is the final determiner if we succeed or fail. Verse 3 says this reality should cause humble dependence on him. Hey, notice verse 3, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. And God's sovereignty is not to diminish, it is meant to diminish our pride so that our response is to lean on him. He is the determiner. So I must lean on God. These verses, it's not discouraging planning, it's not discouraging making decisions, but make us humbly aware that God plays the role of the final outcome. The results belong to God, not to you. So we don't say, look what I did. Look at my power. And instead we can say, look what God did. God is the one who oversees us this. So when we get too rigid with our plans, the Holy Spirit then is not free to lead us as he desires. And because of that, I think God will break us when we are not open to him to change our path. We need to plan, but we have to remain open to God's leading. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us in our lives. In other words, don't get so committed to a plan that you're saying, nothing is going to stop me. Sometimes we run that danger. We're so determined that we don't even think about God. We don't even consider God. And we're saying, it's going to happen. Nothing's going to change this. And then when God does change it, we have a hard time, don't we? Be open to God. Secondly, and along with the same thought, allow God to weigh your plans. Look at what it says in verse 2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. You see, God's sovereignty extends to being able to judge or weigh or balance our plans, our thoughts, our ideas. Your ways seem right, but the Lord really knows your motives. God, he, in other words, he can judge and he can judge rightly. He judges your motives, not just your actions. You know, we all think we're right. Don't we? Yeah, mostly. I mean, who sits there and says and goes, you know, I'm wrong. Isn't that what the fights sometimes are at home? I'm right. And she says, no, I'm right. It's fights with the kids. I'm right. I'm right. It's the fights we have. We're all right. Nobody's ever wrong. As human beings, we deceive ourselves and think we're pretty good. I'm doing good. I'm doing right. They're wrong. They're bad. Who are they to tell me? We deceive ourselves. You see, if judgment belonged to us, we would say, I'm innocent. Maybe you don't, but I sure would be like that. But that's because we're judging ourselves against our own standard. Basically, really, we want to see the good in ourselves. We are actually usually much harsher when we judge other people than we will judge our own selves. We're masters of justifying. We're masters of rationalizing our sin. And we'll sit there and say, you know, I shouldn't have lost my temper, but they made me do it. You got to know what they did to me. You see, we justify our actions. I have trouble controlling my gum. I have trouble controlling my tongue, but you should hear that guy. Man, he's like a sailor. He's so bad. Those are the things we say. We justify it. We measure ourselves against others by our own standards. But that is not right. Instead, God is the standard. It tells us that in verse number 2. That our ways, it seems pure in our hearts. But it's God who weighs the Spirit. It's God who really knows. He knows the secrets of our hearts. We might put on a mask before others, but God knows nothing is hidden from Him. Even if we do a good thing, but it's for selfish gain, He knows. That's a scary thought. You see, our response then should be to commit our work to Him. Did you see what it said in verse 3? Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Submit to Him. Submit to the Lord in all things. Since the Lord is the owner of the disciples' initiatives, it is Him alone who can evaluate the purity of our motives. And because of that, we should commit our plans, our works to God. Why? So that He will establish them. So that they will be prosperous. Let's be clear here. We're not determinist or fatalist, or we're not just sitting there like and never making choices. We do make choices. We make choices every day, all right? But we are free and responsible to make wise decisions. God's sovereignty and human responsibility somehow go together. I don't understand it, but yet the Bible tells us both are true. They work together, and we embrace them both. There are assumptions that we can make that are wrong. Sometimes we say, if I truly am free, God cannot be completely sovereign. I think that's wrong. But it's just the opposite when we say, if God is completely sovereign, then we're just robots. I think that's wrong too. The Bible teaches us both that God is in complete control, but we make real choices that matter and that we are held accountable for. You sin, you don't accept Christ as Savior, you are responsible for that. You will be judged for that. We cannot blame God, but yet in our salvation, it's all God. Don't ask me how that works. I don't really understand it, but I see it in Scripture. And so these verses are meaning you don't go about doing your own work and making your own plans and then pray and ask God to make them successful. Trust me, I've done that. I still fall into that. I get in the middle of doing something and then it's like, oh, I forgot to pray about this. No, instead we should be praying. Pray beforehand. Allow God's word to guide us. Allow Him to be involved. And then, as you work, work hard and in submission to God. Depend on Him. You know, we're not paralyzed. We're not just sitting there going, well, someday something's going to move me. No, get to work. Be busy, but do it in the Lord. Act, plan, work, trust in Him, depend on Him, submit to Him. Recognize that even if your plans don't work out as you hope, that God has a purpose here, that God knows what He's doing. And so if we misunderstand the doctrine of God's sovereignty, it can make us scared and uncomfortable. That's not the point. Really, it's meant to be, as one had put it, a soft pillow at night. But when we can sit there and say, you know what, God's got this under control. Even if I don't understand it, even if I don't get it, if I'm submitting to God and following Him, God has this under control. Isn't that what we sang as kids? He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got Chinese version. No, sorry. That's a quote from a movie. I couldn't resist. We sang this song. We loved it. All right. But do we really believe that? Does God really have the whole world in His hands? He does. He's got it under control. So allow God to weigh your plans. Allow Him to be the judge of what is right and wrong. Lean on Him. Thirdly, know that God will judge your actions. Now, this should make us think for a second. If God is in control, God knows everything, all of my motives, doesn't it stand to reason that He's going to make a determination of what you've done is right or wrong? That should compel how you respond to God. Look what it says in verse number 4. It reads this: the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. As we look at this, it's saying that God brings everything to the desired end and goal. He even brings the wicked for judgment. Now, there are two possible ways to interpret the last line of that verse. Either it means that God has created the wicked for destruction, or that even the punishment of the wicked is part of His plan. Now, in the context, the Bible is clear, even in whichever way you take it, the Bible is clear that God is not the author of evil. God does not cause you to sin. But it seems best in this passage here, in the flow of the passage, to interpret that God can even use, or will even use, our human rebellion and sinfulness to accomplish His good purposes. This is good news. It means that nothing escapes God. Even wickedness does not escape God. There's no exception. It may look like the evil and the wicked are getting away with things, but they're not. God will judge. There will be punishment. They will not escape punishment. There's going to be a final accountability. The text is not concerned so much with the how or the when here. It is just that there is a certainty of it. The wicked will be judged. That is certain. And that is frightening, but it's for sinners, but it is comforting for us. when we sit there and go, why doesn't God do something about the evil in this world? Why doesn't God do something about injustice in the world? Friends, the answer is He will. It's going to happen. But this verse also teaches us that the wickedness of this world does not change the plans of God. It's not like, here's what I was going to do, but they sin, now it's not going to happen. You know, I remember in Bible college at one point being taught, you know, there's the perfect will of God, and then there's the permissible will of God. It was like, this is what God really wants to do with you, but you sin, so this is what you get. No, that's I don't think that's right. Yes, we sin, but God, His purposes and plans will be accomplished. He can actually use evil to accomplish His plan. Let me ask you this. Here's a chance if somebody wants to try to tie Mike with 10 points. Can you think of a story in the Bible where we see this very truth played out? Evil plans or evil done that didn't stop God. Judas, all right, there's one. All right, Mike, he wants to keep that lead, another 10 points. All right, Judas, what did he try to do? He betrayed Christ, sold him for silver. But Christ still went to the cross. That was part of God's plan. Can you think of another one? Yeah. Pharaoh's a classic example. We broaden that even. Joseph, what did they say at the end of when Jacob died? What did Joseph say? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Now, we could keep going on. There, of course, is more. These evil plans that God uses. You see, God's sovereignty here is good news, but it means that evil and suffering won't last forever. God is in control. And so if you ever find yourself uncomfortable or questioning the notion or the idea of God's sovereignty, we can ask yourself this question. Do I really want to live in a world where God is not supreme and in control? No. You can't. You know, we might struggle with that concept, but when it comes down to it, I want to know that God is in control. I want to know for sure that one day in heaven there will be no more sin. I want to know that that God really can bring me there, that there will be no more tears, no more sickness, pain, and sorrow. I want a God who is in control. And so we need to know that God is going to judge. He's going to judge all. But also then, what do we learn from this? Well, then wise men submit to God. If we know all of this about God, who He is, and what He'll do, here's the wise thing. Submit to God. God's going to pour out His wrath on sin, but He also makes atonement for sin. Evil breaks His heart and it must be judged, but God is a gracious judge. Look what it says in the verses that follow. Specifically, let's go down to verse 6. It says, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. And you see, sin is an affront to God. But God is gracious to turn away His wrath from us by the blood of an animal. Or not by the blood of an animal. It was in the Old Testament, but He did it through Jesus Christ on the cross. That is our atonement. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Proverbs 16, verse 6 is revealing or indicating that God has provided atonement and God has been faithful toward us. And we know that atonement will lead to being more like Jesus Christ. That's what we see in verse number 6. We skipped verse 5. Verse number 5 tells us that He's going to judge, He's going to punish. I'm sorry, that should have been in the previous verses or section. But we see here that one, God, He's going to turn us to be more like Christ. The fear of the Lord, the growing in the Lord, the spending time in His Word will turn us from evil. Verse number 7 even indicates, it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies be at peace with him. He's saying, look, Even evil's going to be turned away, but also your enemies will be defeated. Of course, he's talking about at the end of time. Ultimately, they will lose, but that is what's included with our salvation. So God's sovereignty is good news. He saves us from sin. He makes us wise. He defeats our enemies. It's good news, but he's taken evil and using it for good. You say, what do you mean? Well, just like it was mentioned, that cross was meant for evil, and God used it for good. One day he will do away with evil and suffering forever. But I want to look at these last few verses, 7 through 9, for just a moment. In verse number 7, again, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, Proverbs, as we've spoken of in the past, they're general in nature. They're general truths. It's not always true in every situation. This is an excellent statement of that. Generally speaking, when we please the Lord in our behavior and action, that most people will be at peace with us. People will generally be at peace with you. They'll appreciate your love. They appreciate your care. They'll have good relationships with you, even if they're unbelievers. According to this proverb, it could mean that even those who hate what we stand for value our kindness, perhaps. But this isn't always true. If this was true, there would never be persecution. There would never be Christians in Albania who are dying. There would never be Christians in China that have to hide. This one, it happened. So this is general in nature. As we would see, as Paul would tell Timothy, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So this is general in nature. The truth of this verse is this. God's plans and God's purposes generally are a safe path to follow. It's the right path to follow. When we are in the center of God's will, when we are seeking to please the Lord, that is the safest place you can be. That is really what we're getting out of this. A sinful lifestyle can destroy relationships, can destroy you personally, can hurt others. Think of David and Bathsheba, that sinful relationship. It ended up killing a man. Ended up, the baby lost his life. There was a lot of experience, a lot of pain from it. And so the safest place to be is to fear God, right in his will. Then verse 8, notice what verse 8 says. It says, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Now here again is another challenge for us. It's the Old Testament way of thinking. The Old Testament, they thought those who had a lot were surely being blessed by God. Those who had abundance, they were being blessed by God. And the proverb is saying it's not the quantity that matters most. It's the quality of character. That's what matters. Does your life align with God? Is your life righteous? Is it following God? Our priorities needs to be God's priorities. If we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to follow the Lord, we need to make his word and his priorities supreme. Righteousness and justice are his priorities. He doesn't care about bank accounts. That's not important, how much money you have. It doesn't matter of in the sense of how good you look. His priorities is the heart and that you're following him. Are you more concerned about doing things right, even if it costs something? Or are we worried about other stuff? Think about Lot. Do you remember what happened in his life? He's there with Abraham, and they're standing, and Abraham says, where do you want to go? And he looks and says, boy, it looks really good over there. How'd that end for him? Ended up with his wife and turned into salt. His daughter's getting pregnant by him. Didn't end too well for him, did it? Instead, look to the Lord. Keep the right priorities in life, Keep following after God. Learn His priorities and His ways. But then in verse 9, it says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. He's ending here again on the sovereignty as he says this. Solomon, his final statement on God's ultimate sovereignty, is saying, we make plans, but God orders our steps, or God ordains all things. The thought is here, you need to make plans. You should be making plans. God wants us to plan, but He also wants us to pray. He wants us to come to Him. God doesn't want us to live life with no goals or no aims, with no purpose, but He wants to make sure that as we are doing so, we are not doing it apart from Him. We must have God leading us. He must have that priority. He must be considered and consulted. Remember what it said in James chapter 3? Verses 14 and 15, it said, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. So what is the point of this? God is sovereign. All right? He is in control. God, nothing escapes His plans or purposes. God ultimately is going to be the judge because He knows our motives. He knows our hearts. So why would we ever live without Him? Well, why would we decide or choose not to consult Him, not to include Him, not to consider His word? The wise man will say and make plans, but keep the attitude of if the Lord wills. There's our character judgment today. Make sure that we're living for God, not for ourselves. Let's have a word of prayer, church. Lord, thank You. Thank You that You are in control, Lord. Lord, it doesn't mean that You cause us to sin and fail, Lord. But it does mean that we should follow You. Because ultimately, Lord, You're going to do Your will. Ultimately, You're going to judge our actions, our thoughts, and our intents. So why would we ever consider not doing exactly as You say? You gave us Your word so we can know You. You gave us Your word so we can follow You. You gave us Your word so we can live and live freely. Help us, Lord. Direct our steps. Establish our ways. For You are a good, gracious, and sovereign Father. Of course, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you would, we're going to take some time, look at our prayer sheets this evening, see what we have here. A couple things.